We're reminded daily of a lot of heaviness, aren't we? Of a lot of difficulties in life. I only found out midweek that I was doing a funeral for an infant, and these beautiful flowers are the remainder of that funeral we did Friday for this infant. And I were only reminded last night of a lady that I was ministering to in hospice care, that life is so short and so precious. When I got a call, she's gone, and I'm only told this morning again by one of you that a good friend of yours has been murdered, and I'm only told by one of you this week of how somebody else has been misused and abused, and little children. And we just recognize there's so much heaviness and so much hurt. We just need to come together on Sunday morning and worship, don't we? We just need to be together in the presence of the living God for each other, to bear one another's burdens and to pray for one another, and sometimes just to weep with one another. We just need to be together on Sunday mornings and if possible throughout the week in Bible studies to encourage one another and pray for one another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much, James said. We just need each other, don't we? There's a lot of heaviness and there's a lot of hurt, and I want to talk one more time this morning about the provision of God. And as a matter of fact, Tim, I'm going to put that light on. You put the screen up. I'm going to ask people to look in their Bibles today because I want us to see the cross. I want us to see the cross again today and be reminded a little bit when we talk about the provision called the blood. I want us to be mindful of the cross. And so I'm going to ask you to look in your Bibles today. I apologize you don't get to look at the big screen, but I want us to look at the cross. So when you're not looking in your Bible, I want you to focus on the cross. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 12. We're going to focus on the provision from God called the blood. You say, Jim, I don't really know if I want to talk about blood. Blood is very necessary. We're going to talk about the blood that saves. The blood that saves. Save the children of Israel. Save them in Egypt in bondage. Save them from that Passover, that death angel that night. We're going to talk about from Leviticus 4 just a little bit, the blood that saved. They had to bring sin sacrifice. And we're going to talk about Jesus' blood that saves. And so we're going to talk about the provision of blood today. We're going to talk about how one life lost and the blood shed was the substitute that saves. We're going to be reminded of that provision of God. And so let me ask you before we even embark on Exodus 12, because I know you know the story, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? There's a little old song that says that asks us that question. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? The power of His blood. Let me give you a little setting here. We're in Exodus 12. We're B.C. 1450, give or take 5 years. The children of Israel were 70 that went down into Egypt. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his 12 children, Joseph into Israel or Egypt, the people come along. We're 70 people that went into Egypt. They are now 2 million people strong in Egypt. They have been there 430 years. They have already seen 9 plagues of God upon the Egyptians. The 10th one is coming. They are crying out to God. They've been crying out to God. They're in bondage. They're in turmoil. Their babies have been thrown into the Nile. Their women raped. The men killed and misused and abused. And they're crying out to God for a Savior. They're crying out to God for deliverance. That brings us to Exodus chapter 12, where the Lord speaks again to Moses. So I'd invite you to follow along in your Bibles. From Exodus chapter 12. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. You see how he just established their new year? He just established where their calendar starts? Even though society had their own calendar, he just said, here's your calendar. This is the first month. speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. And so he said, according to your lineage, according to your father's house, gather up, get this lamb on the 10th day of this month. If your household is small, then you and your neighbor go together and get this lamb. And he says then further in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. That reminds us of something, doesn't it? It starts to remind us of something in the New Testament. Somebody called the Lamb of God without blemish. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of this same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And then he says, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Its head with its legs and its entrails, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn. Now listen to verse 11. And thus you shall eat it, with your sash on your waist, with your belt on, around your robe, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Get ready, he said, children of Israel. You are about to leave. This is the blood that they put on their doorposts and over the top. This is the blood that saved them that night. Serious judgment was coming to Egypt. Serious judgment had already been in Egypt. But the 10th plague was yet to come. They had seen the other 9 and endured them. And you know the story of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, changing his mind over and over. And I believe that the Lord God has also been passing over us in America and in North America and in society today for a long time. And I'm starting to wonder how much longer is He going to pass over us and our sin. I heard again only this week of the seriousness of some debates that are going on in churches about who can and should or shouldn't run the churches. I've been reminded only again this week about the abortions in America to the tune of 50 million plus and counting. And I'm wondering, how much longer will God pass over us and our sin? We can't quite decide in America. I've heard only a couple days ago, what is a marriage? I thought that the Word of God was quite clear on that. One man, one woman, for life. And I understand there's issues about that, but we can't decide in our states if it's 2 men or 2 women or a man and a woman. And I'm wondering, how much longer will it be till God continues to pass over us for judgment because of our behavior. And so many things we're reminded of on a daily and a weekly basis. Our lack of humility and our longing for more. And I wonder how long it will be till God says, I'm not passing over them any longer. And on it goes. We call these things entertainment, and it's gambling and pornography and alcohol and drugs. And I wonder how long it will be till we're no longer passed over by the judgment of God. Unrepentant in our church, unforgiving in our churches even. Misusing children, and on it goes. But the blood of Jesus still saves. The blood of Jesus has still been shed. The blood saved them that night, and the blood can and will continue to save as long as we cry out in repentance to Almighty God and desire a washing from the Lamb. Verse 12 in chapter 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you," God told Moses to tell the people, "on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." You see, they were saved by the blood. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And he talks further in verse 17 about the feast of the unleavened bread from the 14th day till the 21st day. He talks about that further. He talks about them holding that as a means of telling the next generation about what God has done for them. When Jesus walked into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, which we will look at in the very near future, the feast of the unleavened bread was at hand. Passover time was at hand. They were still celebrating it. The only difference is in that equation, the next day after celebrating Passover, he became the sacrificial lamb. And in verse 21, Moses called the elders and he said, I'm going to paraphrase now, he said, "Get the lamb. Get it ready. Kill the lamb. Take hyssop, dip it in the blood, spread it on the doorpost." And he's just reminding them again, get the blood on your doorpost. And he says, "The Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in verse 23. And he reminds them again to remember to observe this ordinance. And then in 27, "That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." And so the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Saved by the blood of the Lamb that night. When I read through Exodus and I start into Leviticus, I'm reminded that these people are not all that godly. When you read about the next year or two after they come out of the bondage and the slavery of Egypt, you recognize how they turned their back on God, how they got Aaron together when Moses was up on the mountain. He said, "Where is this Moses guy? I don't see him. I don't see nobody lead us. Let's make us a calf or two." How they turned their back on God when they ran out of water. How they turned their back on God when they were sick of the manna. Over and over, we were reminded this was not a very godly people. But God, in His grace, wanted to call somebody His own. God, in His mercy, wanted to call somebody His children. And He'd made the covenant with Abraham. He wanted to draw some bodies to Himself. He wanted to have somebody love Him in return. And so He told him, "Kill the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts, and I will not allow the destroyer to come to your homes. He will pass over you." And we jump to Leviticus chapter 1, and he talks about the burnt offering, which was voluntary. We jump to Leviticus chapter 2. He talks about the grain offering, which is voluntary. We look in Leviticus chapter 3, which is the peace offering, which is voluntary. And we look in Leviticus chapter 4, which is the sin offering, and it's not voluntary. Because there was sin in the camp. There was sin in their lives. You look at Exodus 20 and you see the Ten Commandments laid out and the subsequent verses that talk about all the different laws and talk about how to deal harshly in some cases with sin. And then we get to Leviticus 4, and we talk about the involuntary sin offering, the need for a sin offering for unwilling or unknowing sin. And so we'll look at a verse or two of that in a moment, but listen to the need, the sacrificial lamb and the goat. He's going to address this in verse 4, the unblemished goat, the unblemished lamb. The need for that was because a defective sacrifice could not be a substitute for a defective people. It had to be a lamb or a goat without blemish because the people had the blemish. And when we get to the New Testament, it was the same thing. It had to be a sacrifice without blemish because the people, we had sin. And Jesus was the unblemished lamb. So we get to Leviticus chapter 4, and we are reminded, we don't have time to read it all, but we're reminded, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, I'm from verse 27. Or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as an offering a kid of the goats. In this paragraph he talks about the goats. In the next paragraph he talks about the lamb. A female without blemish for his sin which he has committed. And you can read down through that. And we won't take the time to do it all, but the priest takes some of the blood and his fingers and he puts it on the horn of the altar. And the priest takes the rest of that blood from that sin offering and he pours it out at the base of the altar. And the sin once, or the blood once again, is the substitute for the sin. And we see it just as we saw it in the Passover and just as we see it in the New Testament. The blood was offered up for sin. Life lost for life saved. And when we get down to verse 31 and the last part of 35, it says the same thing. So the priest shall make atonement for him, the person that brought the lamb and had it killed at the altar, and it shall be forgiven him. Are you still with me now? The blood that saves. The Passover lamb had to shed its blood to spare the Israelites yet in Egypt. The sacrificial lamb of the sin offering, or the goat, the sin offering, had to shed its blood for the sin of the people. And Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, God Himself incarnate, had to shed His blood because we are still a sinful people. In their time and in our time, something had to atone for sin. But these lambs and this goat was these goats were an incomplete sacrifice. I don't know if there was any confession. I don't know if there was any acknowledging of that sin. I don't know if there was any repentance, which means I'll turn away from it, God. I don't know if there's even any remorse. It got to be a ritual. I bring my lamb now to the priest because I suppose there's sin in my life, and so I'll take the blood to the altar. I don't know of their hearts, but God knows of our heart. And he knows that that was an incomplete sacrifice. And so for 1,415 years, and even 30 more when Jesus came into his ministry, they were still doing it by and large. They didn't always, but by and large, they were still doing it until that day in which John saw. He looked as he was standing at the edge of the Jordan, perhaps inside the Jordan. He looked and he saw and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He recognized the Messiah. He recognized the Savior. John the Baptist knew there's no more need for these lambs and these goats. There's no more needs for the offerings because here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He recognized, John the Baptist recognized him as Savior. He recognized it now. Jesus was here as the atonement, as the propitiation, as the sacrifice once and for all, which brings us to Matthew 26. Let's look there, our time is running out. Matthew 26, verse 26, we are now at the Passover. Jesus with his own disciples at that Passover. And they're eating that Passover together. You know the story, how he desired to eat that Passover with them. How he desired to have that communion with them. And he says in Matthew 26, 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. The sacrificial lamb he was trying to describe to them. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I don't know if they understood that. Sometimes I don't know if we understand it. But Jesus was telling his disciples, it's my body now that will be sacrificed. It's my blood now that will be shed. This is the new covenant. It's my blood that is going to cover the sin of humanity. Jesus here is ushering in the new covenant in his own blood. No longer a need for the lambs. No longer a need for the goats and the bulls and or whatever they could afford. Now it was Jesus. And Romans 3:23-25. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, reminding these are followers of the Lord. And so they have recognized this Messiah. And he's still reminding them, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. That's why we needed the blood. We are a sinful people. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. You know, it wasn't that long ago we were looking at that story about Abraham from Genesis, asked by God, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, to Mount Moriah. Remember that story? Just a couple Sundays ago. He wanted to see of Abraham's faithfulness. And Abraham recalled there, Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. And now we see the God that provides again. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Did you see that, friends? People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. We've got to recognize that. We've got to know that. We've got to live that. We've got to believe it. It's Jesus that saves. It's the blood that was shed at Calvary that washes my sin away. It's nothing else. It's Jesus. This sacrifice, the Bible says, shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, because we too are guilty. We needed the blood of the Lamb. Lastly, in Romans 5:9, New Living Translation, and since we have been made right in God's eyes by the blood of Christ, saved by the blood. Since we have been made right in God's eyes, when we come to Jesus for the cleansing power, for repentance and salvation in his blood alone, Paul wrote to the Romans, we have been made right with God because of the blood of Jesus. He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Do you remember the song? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you remember what it said? What can make me whole within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so let me close with this question as I started. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Jesus died for you and I. It's a personal thing. It's an individual thing. We don't become a follower of Christ because we went to church. We become a follower of the living God because we recognize He is Savior. His blood covered my sin. I repent of my sin and invite Him to take control. Has He washed you, brothers and sisters? Has He changed you? Has He transformed you? Has He saved you by His blood? We cannot be washed. Listen to me now. I'm going to close with this. We cannot be washed or saved unless we acknowledge we're lost or need washing. We need to acknowledge I need a Savior. We need to acknowledge I need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We need to acknowledge we have wandered away from God. The Bible just got done telling us everybody has sinned and is coming up short. It's the blood of Jesus that saves. It's the blood of Jesus that transforms you, that changes you, that washes you. It's the blood of Jesus that saves you. And in that and only that, we have eternity waiting for us in heaven one day. The blood of the living Jesus, the sacrificial Jesus, the without spot or wrinkle Jesus. Have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? I'm going to invite our praise team to come forward. We're going to sing that song again. That song that we sang earlier about holiness. And so I think that our praise team is still around. At least I hope they are. And we're going to sing. I have the song picked out, Nothing But the Blood. But I want us just to meditate for a moment on the holiness of the Lord. And I want us to sing again the next to the last song that we were singing, Holy is the Lord. And so I just want us to be reminded of the holiness of God and the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And while we're singing this song, while we're standing and while we're listening to the Spirit of the living God, if you are not absolutely sure you're washed by the blood of the Lamb, if you are not absolutely sure your sins have been washed away because you've repented, then I want to invite you to come forward so we can pray together this morning. We need to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. It seems a little ironic, doesn't it? Red blood makes us white as snow. But it's only the blood of Jesus that can cleanse us. It's only the blood of Jesus that can make us whole. It's only the blood of Jesus that transforms us. And if you're not absolutely sure, if you're not absolutely sure you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, while we're singing this, let's stand together and get ready to sing. While we're singing this, I want you to come down and pray. We'll pray together so you know too that I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb.